meeting people following a long time apart can be very special indeed. If this meeting is centered around a large casual gathering for a specific purpose, it can be even more memorable. Also, we might consider this a holiday as well. Yet the people in Jesus' day, when they were coming together with this very first Palm Sunday as such, because Jesus was there, they didn't think of it like that as well. They were there for a religious festival, which included three elements, of course, but they considered it as all under the one umbrella. Their religious life was not considered one aspect of life. Like ours, if we do church on Sunday and we don't do anything for the rest of the week with the Lord, we don't pray, we don't read the Bible, we don't do anything. They didn't consider it like that at all. It's, when we shut off one area of life from the rest of life, which we can do with our faith. For them, it pervaded the whole of life. It was far more central than into their life than we would ever think of it today. That's unfortunate, but there it is. Even if they're working it out in particular terms, was way off the box sometimes. Now, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover festival required some planning. The merchant prepared his Jews to bring to the holy city, included his tithes that he'd already saved up. Dealers would bring the first fruits of all their stock. A religious festival was not just about talking, but also giving of their possessions, their money, or both. It involved seeing friends. Festival goers also had to consider who they would travel with so as to provide greater protection against bandits. There were no bikes, there were no cars, there was nothing like that, of course. And they were going to walk, they would go by donkey, maybe one or two by horse. And they would be traveling long distances. Well, reasonably long distances. It is estimated that for this religious festival, about 2.5 million people were going, physically going to that festival. Indeed, those who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem were compelled to attend. You didn't have a choice about that. You were going. And this was no half-hearted affair. You were going for the week. So when we look at Psalm 18, there are many questions we could ask about it. About whether it was written for a choir or two choirs, or was it where a variety of voices speaking into this. It was written by a king, not David, but a later king who was in conflict with national enemies, probably at the time when Israel seemed to stand all alone against all the nations. Perhaps it was written by a leader like Ezra or Nehemiah. Yet one thing is undisputed. It is clearly a worship psalm, intended for us as one of the great intended for use in the great festivals in Jerusalem, of which Passover was the most likely. Now, this psalm, of course, goes right back to the time of Exodus, when they came from Egypt. Yet this is highlighted with 4 or 5 verses that have profound Christian significance and are quoted by few Testament authors. We'll see this as we go through. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus, and here is one very, very special example. The first thing we see is the fickleness of the people. Christ couldn't have chosen a more dramatic moment in which to arrive in Jerusalem. And we would say there were two reasons. We would say, holiday, religious festival. But as I said, those two went together. Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. Or as another version puts it, seek your happiness in the Lord. Where? not outside, but in the Lord. That's why we read of Jesus going to parties and weddings, the places of joy. And you know, when we come to church, you often find out, fortunately not in here, but the church's favourite colour is black. God's favourite colours are the rainbow. The story of Palm Sunday, as we know it, is not about catching the holiday spirit, but it's about what happens when Jesus reaches Jerusalem. You'll remember in the Gospels before that there was a very special time. He'd been trying to teach the disciples what was going to happen to him at the end of life, at the end of his life. And they couldn't understand it. Surely this great teacher isn't going to die. He's certainly not going to die miserably. What's he talking about? But it says very resolutely in the scriptures that Christ set his face towards Jerusalem. The disciples were trying to keep him away, but he set his face. He knew what was there. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew that he was going to follow the mission the Father had given him. When we looked at Matthew 21, we see that he knows about the donkey tied up with her colt. Our Lord knows everything. All is well prepared. Nothing gets out of his hand, even in today's world where we think the thing's gone to pot. It's his work. He is not going to be defeated. Indeed, it was a dramatic moment in Jerusalem and an exciting one. Jesus rode in there on the colt, the foal of a donkey, as he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy from years before. For 550 years before, when Zechariah spoke that. And he put it like this: rejoice, rejoice, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 550 years before Christ enters Jerusalem. It's banging snap in the Old Testament. And some people say that the Old Testament is not the word of God. What a load of rubbish. Right. The Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. We need to know that, we need to believe it, we need to hang it on our bedrooms if we can't remember. The Scripture is the Word of God from page one to the end. It's very simple. And when you have your next minister, that's one of the things you're looking for. And if you don't get that for your next minister, you're in trouble from start to finish. That's all I've got to say. No other instructions at all. But just do it. Be yourself and for God. In fact, all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ have been literally fulfilled. And we await those of his second coming to be likewise fulfilled. Jesus riding in Jerusalem on that donkey, when it wasn't lost on the people, they caught hold of the spirit of it all. And Jesus was given a tremendous welcome, one that befits a king. And indeed, our late queen and our current king knew what it was and what it is to receive a great welcome when they go abroad. Don't they? They have a great time. They're given wonderful welcomes. And indeed, so they should. The spreading of cloaks on the ground, as they did in Jesus' day, and the cutting down of palm branches, was a symbolic action prompted from the past. In the time when Jehu told the officers back in the Old Testament that he was to become king, even back in 2 Kings, it says they took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. The religious feasts were always great occasions, but this was the first Palm Sunday, like Noah. And didn't Zechariah say that the king was coming victoriously and triumphantly? This is what we've all been waiting for. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is a cry of an oppressed people who are in distress, and the cry for deliverance and help in the day of trouble. I said a few moments ago that the people had caught the spirit of it all, but it was a spirit with a small s really for them. They hadn't grasped the significance of what they were saying. Remember in Matthew 21, we read it a little earlier, who is this? And then the people replied, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now the answer is all right in one sense, but very shallow in another, especially compared with the picture given to us by other parts of the New Testament. Jesus was a prophet, but so much more than that. The people were right to cry out for deliverance because they needed saving so much. Yet the cry brings into focus the sad truth of Palm Sunday, and that is the blindness and the fickleness of human loyalties. With their mouths they shouted one thing, but their hearts were no more than caught up in the excitement of the moment. What they really was they wanted saving from the Roman power, that detestable nuisance under which they lived every day of their life. They wanted saving from all the trouble and strife that we face in life, that's often caused by our own wrongdoing. But they didn't want to be rid of the wrongdoing itself, only the trouble it causes. Strike a note? God had raised the prophet, his own son, to save them. But they had a lust for power and longed for a trouble-free life whilst doing as they pleased. They wanted it to be of their own making. And the initial cries of crown him in a few days turned to crucify him. The fickleness of human nature, the same human nature that we all share. Secondly, we see the failure of the priest. If the ordinary people were not up to the mark, so to speak, the priests were failing even more. No wonder Jews cleared out the temple. Frank Cook gives us this illustration. A number of years ago, archaeologists were digging in Israel, and they came across a beautifully preserved set of scales. They also found and identified what appeared to be two identical sets of weights when there was only one set of scales. How come, you ask? Well, it is obvious, isn't it? When they weighed the weights accurately on modern scales, they discovered although the two sets of weights looked exactly the same, you couldn't tell one from the other, one set was quite a bit lighter than the other. They had discovered an ancient racket. One set was obviously used for buying, and the other set for selling. Some doubtless considered it a very smart business practice, and doubtless they made a packet out of it. But the Bible says something extraordinary. In Proverbs 11, it says this, it's extraordinary. It says a false balance is abominable to the Lord. In other words, God can't stand it. Now, we would expect the word abomination to be a word used for evils like murdering children or brutally torturing someone. But Proverbs says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. To be crooked whilst looking straight, to appear to be giving honest measure when you're not, just the kind of thing the priests were up to. Sacrificial animals brought outside the temple area were not passed, however perfect they were, but those bought inside the temple were more expensive, whatever they were like, and the priest got a rake off. The people who journeyed to Jerusalem needed to have their currency changed to trade inside the city, because you had to have a special currency to trade inside the city. You've guessed it. The money changers gave a false exchange rate, and the priests applauded. That is something that God cannot stand, especially in his own house. Of course, it's not just about weights and measures. A life falsely balanced is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The priests couldn't even be trusted to oversee honest dealings, so there was little hope of leading people to the point of properly balanced life. So we've seen the fickleness of the people, we've seen the failure of the priests, we're going to see lastly, just for a moment, the future of the race, the fig tree. And that last little bit we read. For many, the journey to Jerusalem had been a long, hot and tiring one, and the fig tree held out briefly before them the promise of succulent, refreshing fruit. But when Jesus went up to it, there was nothing on it but leaves. The Jewish nation was the privileged people of God, and they held out before the world the promise that it was rich in spiritual fruit. It could still show many outward signs of being religious and having the right faith in God, but it had become bedeviled by legalism and ceremonialism. It was promise without performance. It looked pretty good on the outside. Huge number of people went to Passover, as I said, 2.5 million. They came for spiritual refreshment, but what a letdown. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, he was cursing the fruitlessness of his own people. And when he came, they didn't recognize him for who he really was, because they were spiritually blind. Well, that was in the past, but the church today can be equally as spiritually wayward. And individually, we can be just as fickle and only live our lives by the dictates of Scripture when it suits us, when it's convenient, when we have time or anything else, when we think we're up to it. We can have barren lives with no Scripture reading and no prayer. Palm Sunday is not a pretty picture of human nature. Didn't Jesus say a little earlier in Matthew's Gospel, "These people honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me"? How much we all need to take in the story of Easter, from crown him to crucify him. We're not better than the people of God years ago. And when we remember the crucifixion on Friday, and we share together, hopefully we will all share together, that service in the town, we see how much our fickleness and failure cost our Lord. We think about it. Because we were involved, and we were there, even if not physically. We were there at that time when Jesus died on the cross. And he died for each one of us, because we, each one of us, need putting right with him. We need our sin forgiven, and we're not going to heaven without it being forgiven. And we can't have it forgiven without it. Let's pray.